Be seated. Let's grab our Bibles. Let's go to John chapter number 6. We are just going to cruise through John as God keeps delivering and showing us things through it. I'm going to make a switch there. Now you can bring me back up. Church, I think there's a two words. If I can give you a title to this sermon right off the bat, it is these two words: God knows. And I think you need to write that big somewhere in your life. God knows. And we're going to go through some things today that just really build on that. And I hope you'll take some notes. I hope you'll write these things and ingrain these things in your hearts. Read with me, if you would, at the beginning of John 6. And before you think we're going to talk about the miracle of feeding the 5,000, we're not going to get there. There's something that takes place that really has resonated in my life this past week, and something that I've struggled with, but I'm trying to hang on to. I know I get told sometimes I'm too honest from the pulpit with my own struggles, and maybe that's repulsive and repelling to some. But I was talking to Whitney even before church, and I was like, you know, I think if we're going to be a community, we got to be personal. And we got to see that some of the smiles you see on these faces today are just joy. But they're not happiness. It's joy because we're trusting God and believing in God, even though circumstances are difficult. You know, I've been in churches where if you talk about depression, it's like you're saying a bad word. Or if you talk about needing counseling, it's like you've got issues. But the truth is this: we're living in a society that's coming out of one of the most devastating seasons that we've ever experienced on the place of in my lifetime on the whole planet. And that is the separation that was caused by COVID in our minds, the drawing away from relationship that we experienced. And you may not realize this. You're like, that was 2020. We're in 2022. The reality is, I think we're still in a hangover effect of what happened when we became isolated. Number one, can I say this? When you're isolated, it's easy to become selfish. Would you agree with me? I mean, when I am in my living room alone and have unlimited access to my refrigerator, I become selfish. Anybody else? When it's down to the last Oreo, I become selfish. You know, the thing is if I'm in a state that I'm not going out, I'm not around others, I'm not connecting with others, then who do I have to think about? Me, my family. And that can make it to where, yes, should you focus on your family, and should there be a development of focus on yourself as you're trying to better yourself? Absolutely. But when that becomes the only focus in my life, your life, or in an entire world system, we get terrible effects on the other side. We get mass shootings ramping up. 19 and 20-year-olds, have y'all noticed that most of the mass shooters have not even reached an age of what most would consider adulthood? That I look at that and I ask my brother-in-law, I was like, hey, why aren't we studying this effect of, hey, we're seeing young people going into schools with guns. We're seeing young people on top of buildings raining bullets down on parades. We're seeing young minds that before they've even got to experience their prime of life, which, by the way, according to most economists, your prime of life is your 50s and 60s. Isn't that crazy? Your most financially successful years of your life are your 50s and 60s. So if you're broke in your 30s, keep looking up, right? Like, you got 20 years of growth ahead of you. But the thing is in our lives, we're always like, well, the prime of life is when you're in your teenage years. But let's be honest, that's the prime of acne. That's the prime of awkward. Now, I'm not offensive to any teenager, but I remember getting the zits on the nose and that becoming all I thought about all day long. The prime of life is in your 20s, right? College age, live it up and explore. And I hate this statement, sow your oats. By the way, what you're sowing will produce a crop. And so understand this, if you're sowing wild oats now, then you're going to get wild results later, and it's not going to be results you want. If I could go back and relive my 20s, I'd totally change some things. Anybody else say yes? All right. If I could go back and relive the first 8 years of my 30s, I would change some things. Anybody else say yes? You know what God says? The prime of your life is right now, because you have it. And it's a gift, and God wants to use it, He wants to meet you here. He wants to develop you. He wants to grow you. He wants to strengthen you and encourage you, renew you. He wants to give you a dose of mercy that you don't deserve and a dose of grace that you didn't earn. God wants to do things in your life right now. And I feel like a lot of people, including myself, are living our lives either in deferment, thinking, well, one day I will. If I gain or if I do or if I accomplish, if my kids behave, if they grow, if I do this, if I'm the perfect this, if I get it all together, or maybe if I go and get a degree, or maybe if I do that, then. And God is saying, I'm not the God of then in your life today. I'm the God of now. I've got the then, and I've had the afters and the beyonds and the befores, but I am wanting to be personal with you right now. And in Adam and Eve's life, he walked and talked with them daily. And on the day of their worst mistake, he still showed up and said, I want to be the God of this moment. It's not, hey, remember yesterday? Or, hey, what could tomorrow be? It was, hey, Adam, what's wrong? Who told you you were naked? Did you sin? Then let's do something about that right now. All right, let's do something. And I feel like this call needs to go through our churches. I feel like it needs to go through our homes. Let's come out of hiding. Get out of your bush and stand before God and realize the same God that walked with you in your days of faith is the same God that walks with you in your days of failure. And he says, hey, let's take those leaves off, those temporary fixes. Matter of fact, in today's, and I'm ringing just a little bit, Joe. In today's terminology, I think those little leaves, if you would, if we're going to use that in a symbolic phrase, would more than likely be, let's take off the grin and bear it. Let's take off the fake it till you make it. Let's take off the whole, I got this, or I'm good. Let's take off the, well, I'm not addicted, I could quit anytime. Let's take off the, hey, I'm perfect because I go to church. And if I act like I'm not perfect, the church is going to get rid of me. And I'll be honest with you. Hey, it might do you some good for the church to get rid of you so that God can take hold of you. And the thing is in our lives, we see it even in the past chapter. They come to him and say, you can't carry that, Matt. What are you doing? It's the Sabbath. And he said, all I know is the man who healed me told me to pick it up. I thought about that all week, and I'm not going to preach on it today. But man, what would happen in our lives if we would simply take what God has called us to over what tradition tells us to? And what would happen if we say, all I know is what I used to be, I am not. What I used to have is no more. And the dead is gone. And today's a new day. And all I know is this man that I don't even know his name. By the way, I love that symbolism. He didn't know who Jesus was, didn't know the history, didn't know he was the Son of God. All he knew was that man had something powerful enough to change him. And it sparked a belief. I'm telling you today, stop thinking for a moment that you have to get to know God before God will get to know you, and know that God knows you right where you are and loves you right where you are. And instead of figuring God out, just be happy today that there's a grace message that says you can get up and walk away from this. You can go forward. So as I read through this, I came to another. It's like, God, I love how Jesus, while he did this corporate thing of 5,000 people plus women and children, he always had time for the individual. Please make a note. Don't get so busy in what you do that you forget that your whole life is about the relationship with the one, with individuals, that your life is about the gift of what God's put around you. Don't work the next 18 years and then wish you would have been playing with your kids instead of only showing up at an event or in a graduation, looking back at moments you wish you could reclaim. Don't wait till you have grandbabies to love babies. Right? Sometimes I find my worth in my work. Anybody say me too? Yeah. I said this before. Professional career was centered around being a carpenter, right? Yet we know that. What's that tell you? It's not about what you accomplish in your business. It's about what you allow God to accomplish through your life. We know the people he healed, right? We know the lives that he changed. And he's about to change another mindset. Maybe you've missed this like I have, and so many times reading the story. Let's look at Philip today. Read this with me. It says in verse number one, it says, after this, Jesus crossed over to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. A huge crowd kept following him wherever he went because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. Then Jesus climbed a hill and sat down with his disciples around him. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him, and turning to Philip, he said, where can we buy bread to feed all these people? I like this verse. I've always missed it. He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. I wrote by that in my digital Bible, God knows. And Philip replied, even if I worked, even if we, not just me, even if our entire 12 went out and worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them. And Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with such a huge crowd? I like this. Tell them to sit down. I like how Jesus says, okay, tell them to rest because I'm about to do something. I don't know about you, but in my life, sometimes I feel like I have to for God to be able to. And I believe that many of us in this room today need to hear those words. It's time to sit down and it's time to watch what God can do. We are in a building project at Grace Community Church. And I told y'all when we started looking at it and we were at the bank level waiting on their results. And I told you that as we were building, that I had great fear in taking on that project. And as I was reading this today, I realized that I have a Philip mindset. Maybe you do too. That when God says we're going to do something, my immediate mind goes to how? Like he's like, look, I'm doing a quick calculation in my mind and this is unaffordable. Like if we're working hard and doing all this, there's no way we can. And Jesus is trying to teach Philip right here, right now, that the only resource he needs is a faith in Christ. And he says, hey, do we have enough money? And Philip starts calculating, there's no way we can do this. But Jesus was trying to show him the one truth that we forget today, that Jesus has declared himself multiple things. He's the living water. He's the bread of life, but he declares himself to be the way, right? I am the way, the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And I love the fact that as he's looking at Philip, he could have just done it without asking the questions, but he wanted Philip to grab something. He wanted him to grab hold of this truth that Jesus knows what he is doing today, and God knows what he's up to today, and God knows you and me better than we could ever know ourselves. So if time allows today, I'm going to give you 5 things that God knows. Ready? Number one, write it down. I'm going to give you a lot of verses today. I mean, I'm going back old school. There's probably 25 scripture references I'm going to throw at you like a machine gun. So if you got a pen, do it. If you got a phone and you can avoid the temptation of Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat and all that trash for a little bit, right? If you can get away from it and you can text it to yourself, get your phone out, get your notes out. Let's do this. Number one, God knows your mistakes and failures. Read it with me in Psalms chapter number 69, verse number 5. My sins. Right? What's it say? That last finish, they cannot be hidden from you. I mean, how many of you can come to this knowledge today that even if you're a good hider, God's a good seeker? I mean, even if you're a good faker, God's a good reader. He knows you inside and out. He knows me. And I love this verse. He says, hey, God knows how foolish I am. I mean, anybody else in here can be pretty dumb at times. All right. Anybody else in here say the wrong things, do the wrong things, and regret maybe even some of the things you've said to others in the past month of your life? Come on now. I mean, if we could take back everything we've done wrong, we'd be in a season of thrift store when it comes to our actions, would we not? Where we're like, hey, I don't need this anymore. I don't need that anymore. I don't want that in my life anymore. And here's a good thing. It may seem scary to think that God knows, but it's a beautiful thing that God knows, because I want you to get this and I want you to write it down. You cannot disappoint God, because God already knew how disappointing your life could be. God already knew every mistake you would make. God knew your shortcomings. God knew that you would have a tempter. God knew that, hey, Satan would knock on your door and try to ring your bell. God knew it and chose you anyway and loves you anyway. That Christ did not die for the perfect, but thank God he died for the sinner today. Verse number 2 that I'm going to give you is Proverbs 5, verse 21. For the Lord sees clearly what a man does, examining every path that he takes. God is not shocked by you. God is not disappointed by you. God is not rattled or scared because of what you've done. God is not today sitting on his throne regretting that he made you, regretting that he gave you opportunity, regretting that he called you. God is sitting on his throne, still holding to the promise, still holding to the plan, still holding in confidence his design for your life. And today, we got to come to an understanding that while you're trying to hide, you already are exposed before God. And before you sinned, he chose to love you anyway. And before you failed, he chose to pick you up. And when we know that God knows my failures, then I can refuse to let Satan use them against me. I'm going to give you those 5 things, and then I'm going to give you how we should respond. So here's the response. How should you respond knowing that God knows all your failures? Chapter 28, verse 13 of Proverbs tells us this. People who conceal their sins will not prosper. Will you read that with me? People who conceal their sins will not prosper. You know why Satan wants to keep you in hiding? Because he knows the resurrection that would take place if you would step out and say, this is who I am. Here it is, ready? The only ammunition Satan has against you is your secrets. I mean, can we be real? If your secrets were out, what could somebody use against you? If you took what was in your closet and laid it on the table and said, this is who I am. I mean, if you say, well, people would leave me. I'll be honest with you, that is totally true. But I don't mean this to sound as callous as it's going to sound, and I don't mean this to sound as hateful as it's going to sound, but if somebody's going to leave you because of what you offer on the table, then let them go and do not chase them. All right, because I'm going to tell you now, if you chase them, you will empower them to keep you underneath their rule and underneath their foot and underneath their judgment. But Jesus declared in chapter number 5 of John that even God doesn't. And Jesus judges according to God's will. And you know what he said God's will was? Forgiveness. Renewal. He said, I'm going to make you. So put it all on the table. Bring it all out. If you're a husband hiding something from your wife, your hope for your marriage is your honesty. If you're a parent hiding something from your kids, can I tell you this? The enemy's going to lie and say, if they knew how you were, they would not respect you. I promise you, if you were more real with your children about the mistakes you've made, they would respect you more than you acting like you're perfect today. Because by the way, your walls aren't thick enough. Have you noticed that? You know what I mean? Here it is. Your kids can still hear what you're talking about in your bedroom. They hear the arguments. I mean, I am not proud of this by any means, but I'm going to give an example. The other day, it might have been yesterday, I came home. I had like an hour break, and my daughter said, Dad, sit with me and play Hot Wheels. So I sat down, and we were playing Hot Wheels. And all of a sudden, the Hot Wheel fell off the track, and my daughter looks at me and goes, dang it. And I was like, oh, Jordan, we got to stop saying that. Like, where did you get that? Who told you that? And then it's like, oh, I say that all the time. You know, and you're like, you shouldn't say it. Okay, before you judge me, examine everything you shouldn't say and do. Get that right first. Then come help me with my issues. I'm going to help you with yours. I'm not standing up here today trying to pretend that I'm the perfect pastor. I am a man in need of a Savior. Thank God I got one. And I am a man in need of a living, breathing God that cares deeply. And thank God I've got one. I've got a God that knows me and doesn't bail. A God that knows me and doesn't turn his back. A God that poured out on Jesus every bit of his anger towards me so that when I would stand before him one day, I would receive his love and his mercy and grace. And he did that for you too. He turned his back on Christ, separating himself from the sin of brokenness that was poured out on Jesus. And I promise you, no matter how dirty you are, no matter how awful you've been, you'll never have a moment in your living, breathing life on this planet that God will forsake you. It'll never happen. God knows you and is madly in love with everything he knows. I mean, that's a good day. But don't hide. And that's what Satan says, hide it. How many of you do this? Bury it. We're not talking sin anymore. Let's talk about your feelings. Bury it. You know what? Here, write it down and please keep this true. What you have buried is not underneath you. It's actually on top of you. And it's got you buried instead of you burying it. It's keeping you from being you. How many of you don't do certain things in your life because of a fear of what may happen? You may get rejected. You may get torn down. You may get mocked. You may get made fun of. And so to secure yourself, you won't put yourself out there. And you think that you're protecting yourself. And you're actually not. You're killing yourself. Can I give a visual example? Let's do it quick. I'm only in point number one. I'm just going to use that front row. Can you all come up here? All right, that's okay. All right, let's go. Thank you, teenagers. And it's awesome that you're on the front row. All right. Let's make a wall. Hannah, you stand over here. You guys look like a good wall. All right, you stand right here. Yeah, that's some good muscles. All right, they're solid. You stand over there. You stay over there. You know, I believe in our lives that every one of us start, slide back this way. Guys, remember how you were standing because you're going to come back. Just stand against that wall for a second. I believe in every one of our lives, there's these points where we had a friendship or we had a relationship or an acquaintance that we believed in, that we told our secrets to, that we trusted. And if we're not careful, I want you to understand this. Ministry is painful because the people you love will hurt you. Parenting is painful because your children will break your heart. Is it a blessing still? Yes. And our kids amazing? Yes. But how many of you have ever lost sleep over their health? Right? Like, I sat with a mom at 3 a.m. and heard her scream to God last night. Give it to me and take it from him. As her little boy is sitting on life support right now. And I heard her say 5 times, that's my baby. And I don't care how old you are, how young you are not immune to getting hurt by relationships. And it may be at the actions of you or it may be at the actions of others, but at some point it's going to happen. And in our society, for some reason, while relationships are the most desired things and the most important things in our life, we give no education on how to have them. I mean, how many of you would benefit from a how to communicate with your spouse class or how to communicate with the person behind you in the line at Walmart? Or the person that forgot your pickles, which that's a blessing, by the way. I don't like pickles. But I mean, how many of us would benefit from a how to resolve conflict in our lives? I mean, we give college education on how to write a sentence in a paragraph, but we don't give college education on how to say I'm sorry and mean it. And how to look beyond the fault, because every person you're ever going to be in a relationship is going to have a fault, and they're going to have a burden because you have a fault. And every person is going to be in this danger of who you're close to hurting you. You can slap her if you want to. This is your moment. All right. You want to say, I'm just kidding. All right. And as that happens, this wall goes up, right? Where we say, you know what? I love you, but I'm going to love you from a distance. I care about you, but I'm going to care about you from a distance. And what we do is we still have this relationship, but we're not going to let that relationship get close enough to us to hurt us again. How many of you have ever said it? I'll never let somebody treat me like that ever again. I'll never let them do that again. And here's the truth. Ready? Yes, you will. You know why? Because every single one of us have a huge, desperate need to be loved. And you'll risk everything for love. You'll do stupid things for love. I mean, you'll go broke for love. You'll go hungry for love. You'll do whatever it takes. But we build these walls. And I've said this so many times. We think by building the wall, we'll keep the pain out. And if this is a pain in her life or she's a pain in her life, we're safe because I've got my, I'm shut down, I'm isolated, I'm over here, they're over there, I'm in my fort, you can't touch me, sticks and stones may break my bones, but your words will never hurt me. And you know why we have statements like that? Because we're trying to convince ourselves of something that's not true. I mean, the words definitely hurt. They stick, they break. And while we're so protected, you know what we've done? We've not only protected ourselves from the pain, we've limited ourselves from love, because why it keeps the pain out, it also keeps the opportunity out too. It also keeps the connection out. And that's why Adam and Eve, if she represents God, is hiding, because it's too painful to face him. You know how many people have hated each other for 20 years because it was too painful to take back what they said? It was too painful to stand and say, I'm so sorry. Like, I didn't mean to, and I didn't want to hurt you like that. And I'm going to tell you this right now. Once I know that there's a God that knows me and has chose me and will not reject me, then I won't allow the enemy to build strongholds in my life anymore. And some of you will not step into ministry because you're scared you'll fail. And some of you will not step out into your calling because you're scared of what others will say. And some of us will not leap in faith towards God because we're scared that we'll wind up exposed. And God says, if you would just expose yourself, it says right here, but if they confess and turn from them, say it, church, they will receive, scream it, mercy. Mercy. Who told you you were naked? Did you eat? Then let me clothe you, because you're not going to walk in the shame of nakedness anymore. And you're not going to walk with that bound to your life and bound to your head forever. So let God become the seamer of what will cover what you are ashamed of, so that your shame isn't what you see, but instead the reunion of now Adam instead of hiding and Eve instead of hiding are now again Adam and Eve, and God is still God, and their purpose gets restored, and she still has babies and he still works the ground, because God doesn't look at you and say, I'm done. God looks at your sin and says, it is finished. We're going to redo. And so some of us today need to understand these walls got to go. And that is what the cross was made for. I mean, if I wasn't going to get sued for it, I would back up right there, pretend I'm Jesus, and run full force at these guys and just jump. Because when God looked down and saw your brokenness, he knew you needed a savior. And Jesus, without reservation or without hesitation, stepped up to the plate and said, I will go. Became a baby, took on flesh, was persecuted, was tempted in every way that you were, but was without sin. And he ran straight head on at what the enemy had built to keep you separated from God. And in the name of Jesus Christ, when he rose 3 days later, the Bible said he took the keys of hell. He took the keys of death, and he took the keys of the grave. He said, you're done. She's mine. It's finished. It's over. And you can live because he's alive. Y'all can sit down. Thank you, guys. Thank you. We've got to get to this point in our lives where we realize that God does not measure you by your sin, but by the measure of grace he found in Jesus Christ. And that bucket will never grow empty. My wife is calling me. Number two, God doesn't know just your mistakes and your failures. He knows your feelings and your frustration. Anybody ever think they're crazy because of what they feel? Come on, you psychos. You know what I mean? Anybody ever have feelings that are on a roller coaster and everywhere? DJ, are we good? Okay. Good deal. I like the butt dials. She knows I'm in church. I'll tell you right now, I've made a commitment to my wife 2 years ago that I will answer her call. I don't care where I'm at, even if I'm in the pulpit, because she matters. And we're not going to let Satan get in that anymore. But I know my feelings sometimes make me feel crazy. Anybody else read into things? Everybody says, I don't like to read. but you are reading people all the time. And I don't know, but sometimes I read people and find myself illiterate because what I thought I read was not the story. You know what Satan will do? Satan knows you have feelings and emotions. You know why? Because God has them, and God gave you everything he was. Does God get angry? Yes. Does God get jealous? Yes. Does God grow weak? No. But does he get pierced by pain? Absolutely. Look at these verses in Psalms 31, verse 7. I will be glad and rejoice in your unfailing love, for you have seen my troubles, and you care about the anguish in my soul. Written by a man who was a murderer, a man who committed adultery, a man who knew what failure was. And he writes these words. Will you read it? I will be glad and rejoice in your, and get it, it's unfailing love. It's unconditional love. Because you see my troubles. God knows what you're going through. And you care about my anguish. God knows how you feel. And it matters to God how you feel. Has anybody in the room, and don't raise your hand, I don't want to embarrass you by any chance or by any means, but have you ever had that nobody cares about me feeling? Have you ever had that I'm alone? Nobody sees me. Nobody knows me. Nobody knows I'm there. One of the greatest things that I needed last night was one of our members' car broke down, and they reached out and said, I can't be here. And you know what? I knew Satan was just trying to keep them out. They were in Bible school, and God used them in such a powerful way. And here we are about to launch a children's ministry that I believe God is going to use in an incredible way to shape the biblical worldview of our children. And they're about to miss that meeting. And they put on Church Center app, we need a ride. And in minutes, it was like 10 o'clock. In minutes, people were like, how many do you need? Multiple cars were going to show up. Me and Joe were trying to figure out how we were going to squeeze them into our vehicles, but before we could get a plan, it was done. And I looked at that, and I'm like, hey, you know how we have the heartbeat of God when we see the pain of others and we care more than I'll pray for you. We go beyond it and we'll say, I'll be there for you. I want you to succeed and I want you to prosper. I want you to know that your anguish doesn't make you crazy. Your depression does not make you sinful. Can I say that again? Your hurt does not make you a sinner. Your lack of faith does not make you a sinner. It makes you someone targeted by an enemy, someone hated by the other side. You say, well, I've been told this. Well, depression's demonic. I totally agree. It is not that you are demonic. It's that the demons of hell see a power in you so great that they'd rather suppress your feelings and your emotions than to allow the joy of God to lead your life. Because if the joy of God ever captured your life and captured your hurt and captured your pain, you would set captives free and you would be a powerful being. And so hell has unleashed a war on you. But greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world today. In Psalm chapter number 56, verse 6, it says this. You keep track of all my sorrows. You've collected all, it's verse number 8, I'm sorry, collected all my tears in your bottle. You have records of each one in your book. I'm a crybaby. I mean, that verse moves me. I mean, I cried every song we sang today. There are literally my teardrops on the stage where I was singing. And as I look at that drop on the stage, I'm looking at a piece of heaven. Because God has collected that and kept it in a vial and put it on a page in his storybook of care and compassion. And when God is writing my biography, he cares about the tears that fall. Those that sow in tears will reap in joy, doubtless coming again, bringing their sheaves, bringing their harvest. Hey, listen, don't you dare let anybody tell you that you should just stop and get tough and grow up and not cry. Let them pour. Because I promise you this, in Revelations, when Jesus is worthy to open the books, it is your tears that they present to him as a gift. And by the way, we talked about it, right? When a king comes into power, the nations of the world will send their most precious resources of their nation to acknowledge his kingship or his presidency,
to acknowledge the queen, and her power. And when Jesus is the only one found worthy in the whole kingdom of God to open the books of Revelations and what God was going to pour out, to open those things, the most precious thing that heaven offers him is the tears and prayers of the saints. If you don't feel like you matter to God, know this, that God is bottling your feelings and holding them close. And according to this, they mean more to him than your successes. And you say, well, I got a lot of tears. Well, you've got a lot of volume in heaven today. God knows that you're emotional and at times you're going to experience betrayal and hurt. At times you're going to experience death. It's going to visit you and it's going to hit you and you're going to experience sin. And there's a world of emotions that come with that. God has a solution. In Psalm 103, verse 13 and 14, it says, the Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. For he knows how weak we are. He remembers we're only dust. You know what the most damaging thing to a relationship can be? One of the most unrealistic expectations. How many of you have ever experienced those? Yeah, maybe you've had them of yourself. Every time I start running again, I want to run a mile on the very first run. There's a four-letter word for that. Dumb. Is that four letters? It is. I threw that out there. Like, all right, dumb. Because I'm not ready for that. But I'll set this expectation. And you know what happens? Even in my own mind, when I have an unrealistic expectation and I don't reach it, I feel like I failed. But would you agree with me that if yesterday I didn't get on a treadmill, but today I do, that's a success in itself? Would you? If yesterday I was a hothead, but today I was calm, that's a success. And sometimes we have these expectations of what forgiveness should be like. We have an expectation of what trust should be. And they're not realistic. I'll be honest with you. If you've never been in addiction, stop telling people how to get over their addictions. Because your mindset is, stop. And the truth is, if they could, they already would have. And people say, well, you know, if it was doing that to my, I've heard this. If it was doing that to my family, if it was doing that to my finances, I would be smart enough to give it up. And I was like, yeah, but you're dumb enough to be 350 pounds at 5'11", telling somebody that they're dumb for not stopping when you can't put down a Twinkie. And you say, I know what I'm doing and you should be different because I am better at this than you. That's an unrealistic expectation. You know what Paul said? Don't measure yourself unjustly. Balance the scales. Don't think you're better than you actually are. By the way, I don't know anybody in the room that's 5'11 and 350 pounds. If that is you, I'm sorry. That's a Holy Spirit thing. You know, I'm like 5'10, 233. All right, so the thing is I'm not where I need to be. All right, have you learned this? That a lot of times the greatest things you can teach others are born from the weaknesses in yourself. When you find that God can invade those weaknesses and listen, if you want a restored marriage today, don't expect it to be perfect today. Just do one thing that makes it better and be satisfied with the progress. Well, he just needs to open up and talk. He never talks to me. Well, she never talks to me. Stop expecting a full conversation from a turtle. All right? If you ever do, where's my pre-marriage counseling people? Y'all understand this, right? Skunks always marry turtles, it seems like. All right, a skunk, when it gets threatened, what's it do? It sprays. Stinks it up. You know, there's always the person, or most of the time, the person in the relationship that when they get angry, disappointed, or something, they explode. You know who you are. I see the smiles hitting your faces. Either that or you know who they are, right? Or the turtle that when they get scared, what do they do? Straight into the shell. I've said this so many times. My wife's a turtle. I'm the skunk, believe it or not. I have found this to be true. If you skunk enough to a turtle in a shell, it comes out a ninja turtle. All right. So the thing is you got to make sure that we learn how to have progress, right? The conversation with my wife should not be an expectation of you should communicate like me. Your conversation with somebody else shouldn't be an expectation of you should talk the way I talk. Some of you are blown away right now because you're doing everything you can to provide for your family, and somebody in your family asks you, do you love me? And you're thinking to yourself, how could you ever think that? I'm killing myself for you. And the truth is you're speaking a language that only you know. Their love language is totally different. My wife has said to me so many times, I don't care how much money you make. I just want time with you. So what does that mean? If I'm out here thinking I'm the Prince Charming because I'm making a way for them to live in a house and to have this, and I'm like, oh, I love her. And then she says, do you love me? And I'm like, what? Everything I do is for you. No, everything you're doing is for yourself because that's how you feel loved. And they're over there starving because all they want you to do is sit down and have an eye-to-eye, ear-to-ear conversation. How many follow this today? Unrealistic expectations will destroy your relationships. They'll destroy your job opportunities. They'll destroy everything. I'm going to say this to you. I want you to grab it. Ready? If you're an addict today, I will not ask you to quit, but I will ask you to start something. I will ask you, hey, come to Celebrate Recovery. Just one time. I'll ask you, hey, let's sit down and have a conversation. When I got off alcohol, and I used to be ashamed to say this. I'm no longer ashamed to say it because thank God I'm delivered from it. But when I got off alcohol, I could not quit for the hour. I could not quit for the day. But I could quit for a minute. And a minute turned to 2, turned to 10, turned to 30, turned to an hour. Are you following the logic? Stop saying, I'm going cold turkey. The way to lose weight is not to stop eating. That's the way to catch a disease. The way to lose weight is to start eating right. Wade was over at my house a few months ago, and he said, if you would just start eating a salad with every meal, you would stop eating so much of what you shouldn't eat, and you would be full on what you should. And I'm like, that's pretty good logic. I still get to eat, right? If you're an overeater, the worst thing you could do is stop eating. The best thing you could do is change something you eat today. It's a realistic expectation. Here it is. I want you to get this. An unrealistic expectation is that you should go to church and pretend you're perfect every time you're there. An unrealistic expectation is to believe that God cannot handle your temper tantrum. An unrealistic expectation is to believe that God never wants you to ask him a question or question anything he's doing. An unrealistic expectation is that you should be, God is good all the time. An unrealistic expectation is that you should smile and be happy every time you get out of bed. That's an unrealistic expectation. You know what a realistic expectation of God is? Job gives it to us, that you can cry, you can scream, you can be angry, you can be mad, and you can do all these things and direct them towards God. And if you're still acknowledging God, God considers it worship and hears a melody in your pain. He sees something beautiful there. I love my kids. Anybody got kids in here? Do you love them? If not, give them to us. We will love them. Am I right? Any other volunteers? There's foster parent signs by the road for a reason. All right, number one, Sandy and Howard are not going to stop until somebody else adopts a kid in here. They love children. I mean, she prophesied we were going to have 4. And I'm like, I'm about to baptize Sandy. You know what I mean? Like, we'll see. But it's passionate. The thing is, hey, listen. I don't need to have an expectation that my 3-year-old understands the world. I don't need to have an expectation that my 3-year-old's going to understand everything I say to her. I mean, because she doesn't. Grayson's 6 months old. If I start telling him, don't do this, you think he's getting that? All he gets is my rap. My beatboxing. I mean, I take his name and I make songs and I throw things out there and he smiles. He doesn't care about anything else except milk and chew toys and attention. And if I want my kid to develop right now in his life, I need to feed him, nurture him, and love him. That is all. And change the diapers. Which I'll say when my wife's not here because I've changed very few of Grayson's diapers, to be honest. But I don't have an expectation of Grayson to do what Kanan can do, and I don't have an expectation of either of them to do what Lincoln can do. You know why? They're not at the same level of life. Some of you are not at the same level of marriage as the person you're comparing your marriage to online. Some of you have not known God enough to have the faith of the person who's mentoring you. And when we're sitting there saying, I want an Elijah faith. Well, with an Elijah faith comes the prophets of Baal trying to kill him. Comes a Jezebel chasing him down. And if you just got saved, be thankful you have enough faith to be saved today and thank God for the progress of your life instead of expecting greater. God does not look at you and expect perfection. God looks at you and says, give me honesty. Tell God how you feel. I've been raised in churches to where it's, you don't ask God why, you don't do these things, but here it is in Psalms 142, verses 2 and 3. I pour out my complaints before him and tell him all my troubles. When I am overwhelmed, you alone know the way I should turn. And wherever I go, my enemies have set a trap. Isn't it cool? I'm overwhelmed, God, and God's saying, turn left, turn right. Lincoln ran away from home a few months ago, and he keeps trying to do it. And I got him in the car the other day. There's some changes happening in Lincoln's life. He needs some prayer. The other day, he wanted so out of the house. I put him in my car, and I just said, we're going to see where Lincoln wants to go. And so everywhere I got to where there was a turn or an option to go straight, I said, right, left, or straight? And he would say, right. Which, by the way, in a day of struggle, I forget that a year ago, we were praying that Lincoln would talk. Hey, can I tell you this? Sometimes while we're living in the blessings of what we prayed for yesterday, we forget that those are blessings because we start looking at what's still not there. And he says, right. So I go right. Left. Go left. Lincoln, do you want to go left? Because I wanted to go back home. Straight. So I go straight. And we passed the place where they found Lincoln a mile away from our house. He took me right back to that spot. And I got to that spot and I said, Lincoln, right, left, straight, or home? Straight. When Lincoln was 3, we took him to a playground at a school that was 2.5 miles from our house. 3, he's 8. And when I got to the destination Lincoln wanted to go to, I found my truck sitting right beside that playground and it clicked. He was on a mission. He's not running away. He's running too. And I thought to myself as I sat there, how often is God running us to something when we feel like God is running away? And God's saying, you ain't going to get the promotion you wanted. You're not going to win the Mega Millions. Somebody else did, and hopefully it's your cousin. And you're saying, God, if I could do this, it would change the world. And God's saying, if I gave you that, it'd kill you. It would prodigal son you down to the bottom. So we're going to turn right. We're going to do this. We're going to pastor small. We're going to preach to individuals. We're going to care about the child. We're going to care about the family that's hurting. And instead of getting famous, maybe God wants you just to notice the person who's never been noticed before. And God says, I care about your feelings enough that I won't let your feelings control you. I'll carry them. And here's the response, 1 Peter 5, verse 7. I'm not going to get through these. That was number 2. It says, give all your worries and cares to God. Some of you need this. Some of you need these 5 words. For he cares about you. Broken, imperfect, sinful, sometimes failing, getting in the way, saying the wrong things, temper tantrum, moody, emotional roller coaster. You have a father who cares about his children today.
The other day, Lincoln was in his room having a autism moment. Can y'all please not use our personal life against us, especially when I'm sharing it on the internet and everything? If you have ever experienced an autism meltdown, number one, you don't understand what triggers it most times because it could be something that they remembered from 3 days ago. And as a dad, I felt totally hopeless. How many of you have been there before? As a husband, I felt like a total failure because I could see the pain it was putting on my wife. So all I knew to do was to go lay down on the floor beside him, just put his head on my shoulder, and just be there. And with tantrum going and my heart breaking, tears rolling down my face, did I solve it? No. But in my heart, I know I do not know everything that my son's mind is comprehending. But if he can comprehend one thing, I want him to know that no matter how he's behaving, no matter how hard life is on him, Dad is going to be there. And yes, while he was kicking the door to his closet, he was kicking me. And yes, he was pushing. And yes, it hurt. But there is nothing that little boy can go through. There's nothing that little boy can do. There is nothing he can put me through that would change how much I love him. And I am an imperfect man. And if as an imperfect man, I can love my son like that, how much more can a perfect father, a God in heaven, love you and love me? That when you are throwing your tantrum, when you are broken and down, when you are lost and scared and afraid, betrayed and broken, that there is a God that doesn't show up and say, you should do this. There's a God that shows up and says, Daddy is here. And I want you to know that I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll never turn my back on you. God knows how you feel and chooses to be present no matter what it is you're feeling today. Everything in me wants to go, but the Holy Spirit said stop. So if God brings us back, we'll hit these next three next week. But I want you to bow your heads and I want you to close your eyes. I know this to be true in my life, in real time where I stand today, that those first two points oftentimes dictate my belief system. My failures and mistakes can paralyze me at times. With eyes closed and heads bowed, anybody else slip a hand up and say, yeah, my shame and guilt scream too. Would you raise your hand? Just raise it. See you. God sees you. How many else in this room have found that your feelings, your frustrations at times have paralyzed you, kept you from stepping out, made you believe you were broken and flawed? Would you slip your hand up today? I found this to be true in my life and with the hundreds of hands I just saw. I mean, that was a majority. I think it would be safe to say that those two areas of your life alone can put you at a stalemate, can put you in a shutdown, can lead you to isolation or retreat, can cause you to give up on your faith, and can totally hinder the calling and purpose that God has on your life. And I believe that there's a God, a Father in heaven today, who is echoing that verse, cast all your cares on me. Give me all of it. Stop hiding, stop concealing. Oh, confess. Stop pretending and be. Come to the foot of the cross where Jesus poured out his love. And know that there is no requirement of you at the cross, because everything that was needed to be done was done by your Savior. And from the cross, there's an abundance of mercy, a river of grace. The Bible says you can go boldly to the throne of that grace and obtain mercy in your time of need. I grew up on a hymn where we sang, "All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will forever love and trust him, and in his presence daily live." In that chorus, "I surrender all." Jesus is the only king that will come to capture your heart. And once having captured it, give it back better than he found it. Every other enemy, every other worldly concept will come to capture your heart so it can control it. Jesus came to capture it so he could heal it. Today, I don't know what you're feeling, and I don't know what you're going through, but I do know this: God knows. Philip, how much would it cost to buy this bread? Philip's reply: "More than I can afford." Jesus' reply: "Sit down. Just sit down. Tell him to sit." And some of you are thinking that the cost of being real is going to cost you more than you can afford, that may take from you more than you can give. And God is saying, "I don't need what you can give. I just need you to sit and know that no matter how emotionally, spiritually, physically bankrupt you are right now, there's a God that can take a little bit of faith and a little bit of hope and multiply it into an abundance of blessing in your life today. It's time to let the one pour into your cup who is able to overflow the cup. It's time for you to trust Jesus with everything. So today we're going to have an invitation, and I'm going to call you to movement. Not in a movement towards a confirmation of a sermon or in movement of, "Oh, wow, look at how many people come to the altar." But I have found this at some points of our lives, we need symbolism, don't we? The place we leave something behind, the place we pick something up. And to me, that is the altar of your church. A place where you can go and on that altar lay you. And know from that altar, you can pick up God's grace, God's mercy, God's strength. So with heads bowed and eyes closed and without much prompting, without questions, without an emotional draw, I'm going to call you out of hiding. I'm going to call you out of pretending. I'm going to call you out of complacency. I'm going to call you out of fear. I'm going to call you in Jesus' name. Will you surrender all? Will you lay it down and give it to God? And understand that God has realistic expectations. And as Jesus prayed today, he'll give you your daily bread. The resource you need to make it one more day. Would you stand with me? I'm going to pray. Just play, sing, whatever. Just do what the Holy Spirit leads you, Casey. If you're online, I invite you to the altar of God's presence in you. It's not, you're not maybe at a physical place where you can kneel. Maybe you're not even physically able. Do you understand that those are just places? They are not where the power is. The power is in the recognition of the one who's present right now in your room, whether it's in this place, in that aisle, in that seat. The God who's been knocking on your heart's door this entire sermon. The God who is whispering to you, saying, "This is for you." The God who's blown your mind because it's as if your pastor read your mail. And the truth is, I have no clue what you're going through. God just gave me this for my season. And I have found this, that God doesn't wait till we perfected our season for us to share it. In my season of weakness, that's when he's made strong. And I've never been at a point that I need God more than now. And I know if you're honest with yourself, you are at the same place today too. And there's a miracle that happens. There's a movement that happens. When instead of trying to be what everybody else wants you to be, or instead of pretending you're something you're not, you just simply say, "You know what? I don't care. I don't care what anybody else has to say. And I don't care what anybody else has to think. I am ready." I don't know about you, anybody else. I am ready to see what God is up to come into physical presence in our life. I'm ready to see the revival that I know the Holy Spirit's been working on in our world actually take root, and believers step out in faith and believe and see God do amazing things. I'm ready to stand by families on bedsides where they know their loved ones are going to heaven and their hearts are secure. I'm ready to stand beside addicts who are delivered and now becoming anthems of the faith of what God can do. I'm ready to stand with marriages as we raise hands high in the air and say, "Satan did his worst, but his worst still could not defeat God's best." And here we are, standing a testimony. I'm ready to see teenagers that don't wait till their 20s to get into full-time service for the Lord. I'm ready to see kids who are rooted deep in the Word of God, so that when they go to their schools, instead of being plagued by a worldview, they bring a biblical view, so that the lives around them are changed too. I'm ready to see the kingdom of God having warriors instead of victims, and people standing strong instead of weak. It doesn't take your strength, it takes a faith in His. At some point of our life, we've got to surrender. So I invite you, grab your spouse, grab your kids, grab whatever it is. Come get with God and let Him be real. Let's pray. God, take this invitation. Do what you want to do with it. If all you want to do is move in the seat, great. But God, rally your people, rally them. I pray that today they'll have an understanding of you more as a father than they've ever had. That they'll experience your love. Grab hold of that mercy and that goodness, that grace and compassion that you have towards them. And I pray that freedom would take place, that strength would be restored, and that faith would grow. In Jesus' name, do what you want to do. Amen.